Hey, I want to invite you to take your notes out with me this morning as we continue in our series today. I want to welcome you to our service. As you know, this is the final weekend before Christmas. And so if you're just joining us, we've been in a series called Five Christmases, where we've been looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of five different people who were there. Hopefully to learn a little more about the Christmas story and our experience with it. And so take your notes out with me. This is the final weekend before Christmas Eve. And then we hope that you'll join us again on Tuesday night. As Pastor Earl was saying, we're going to have our Christmas Eve service as well as the conclusion to our series. And so we hope you can join us. Invite your friends and family as well. But this morning, billions of people around the world are preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus and his coming into the world some 2,000 years ago. And you know, for many people, this is more than just the celebration of the birth of a political figure, a prominent ruler, or an earthly king, but of Emmanuel, as we sang earlier, Emmanuel, God with us. As the dancers just danced, it's God coming into the world to reveal his love and his nature to us, Jesus taking on flesh and blood and living amongst us. So this is cause for many people for great celebration, for rejoicing, for hope and joy in this season. And I'm sure many of us are preparing for a holly jolly Christmas, rocking around the Christmas tree. But how many of us know the very first Christmas took place in a little town of Bethlehem? Yes. Jesus was placed away in a manger, and it was a relatively silent night. Amen. But you know, this time of year brings a lot of excitement and anticipation for many people. And not always for the reasons you might think. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this past week, there was another event that drew millions of people around the world together in celebration. I'm talking about the release of Star Wars this past week. Okay? There's my wife and I. We're at the theater. As you can tell by the way we're dressed, she's the fan. I just, you know, go along for the ride. When I first met my wife, she had not, I'm embarrassed to say this, she had not seen a single Star Wars movie. I said, if this is going to work, we got to fix that, you know? And so she's seen everyone since then. She goes along to all the premieres. But you know, they're saying that this is a big one. This is like a milestone one because it's like the end of the story, right? It's like 40 years in the making. Some of you were there for the first one. 40 years later, this is supposed to be the conclusion. So just by show of hands, how many of you think you'll see it at some point? You'll see the Star Wars movie, yeah? Yeah, a good number of you will probably go see it. But hey, you know what? In the spirit of Christmas, my gift to you is, you know, movie tickets are so expensive these days. It takes a lot of time and effort to get out there. So in the spirit of Christmas, my gift to you is, I've already seen the movie. How about I just tell you what happens? Does that sound like a good idea? Let's tell you the ending and everything about it. Of course not. Of course not. As we know, there are some things you just have to experience for yourself. And we live in this day and age, you know, with Netflix and HBO and movies and even sports, where we have to be careful from spoilers. You know, sometimes we avoid social media, even certain friends and family, because we're trying to avoid spoilers. Because as we know, there are some things in life that are just meant to be experienced firsthand. You know, you can hear about it, you can talk about it, but you just gotta experience it for yourself. And on the other hand, when you actually do experience something amazing, all you wanna do is talk about it. So we're caught somewhere in between, you know, and all of us have been on either side of the coin. You know, it's like, hey, did you catch the game on Sunday? No, I didn't watch it yet, but I have it saved to my DVR. Can I just tell you what happens? No, I said I'm gonna watch it as soon as I get home. I wanna talk about it right now. You know, it's like we've been caught in that tension. We've both been on either side of the coin. And you know, I found out this past week, scientists actually discovered that there is a science behind spoilers. That hearing about something before you experience it actually affects the way that you engage with that thing. You know, the anticipation, the wonder, the investment, all of that gets affected. And so, you know, but how many of us have ever experienced something that we just couldn't keep to ourselves? Have you ever experienced that? You just had to share it with somebody? I'll never forget when my wife was pregnant with our first, Evangeline. I volunteered to be the one in the family to plan, this is a new thing, apparently, gender reveal party, okay? No longer do you just say, oh yeah, we're having a boy, we're having a girl. No, there's this whole thing involved, okay? So I was planning the gender reveal party. So the nurse, when she got the results, right, she called me and told me what we were having. And there was a whole 24-hour period where I was the only one in the world who knew that we were having a girl. And I kind of, you know, that was a special day for me because that was like the only day where it was just like my daughter and me in the whole world because I was the only one who knew. But it didn't last because I got to Pearl Ridge, you know, I was buying all this stuff. I got to Pearl Ridge, ran into a longtime friend of mine, someone. I was so excited. I just couldn't keep it in. I told him everything. I shared the whole thing with him. He has kids, so we were, you know, he could relate and stuff. But it always boggles my mind that Blake Arakawa knew we were having a daughter before even my wife knew, you know? It was like a guy I rarely see, you know? But that's how it works. When you just have something so exciting, so good, you just can't keep it to yourself. And how many of us know that's exactly what happened with Christmas? God revealed the greatest news about the birth of Jesus to the most unlikely, unimaginable people. And what they experienced, they could not keep to themselves. They had to tell every single person they knew. Today, we're going to be looking at Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds and what they can teach us about our own experience with Christmas. Now, I got to warn you, as we go through this message, spoiler alert, I'm about to unveil the whole story of Christmas. So if you haven't heard it, well, you had 2,000 years. So take your notes out with me and let's take a look at three things that the shepherds can teach us about Christmas. And the first, you can write in the first blank there, number one, the shepherds teach us that the story of Christmas must be first heard. It first of all must be heard. Can't really do anything until you've heard the good news. So you can write that in the blank there. I want to share with you some wise words from Brother Paul. Some of you are thinking, you mean the Apostle Paul? Yeah, but Brother Paul, because I'm going to be reading from the Pigeon Bible. Okay? This is the Jesus book. Our very own Pastor O. Morihara helped to translate. And the good news is, well, it's kind of good news, bad news, but, you know, initially we only had the New Testament, but now we're getting the whole Bible. Unfortunately, it won't be ready in time for Christmas, but early next year, we should have the whole Pigeon Bible. So I'm really looking forward to that. I'm sure you'll be hearing more in our teachings, you know, more verses read. But let's hear what Brother Paul has to say. This is not a Christmas verse, but you can kind of follow along with me. He's speaking to the Roman people, okay? Romans chapter 10, very important verse. Verse 13, because the Bible say, everybody that asks the boss for help him. Who's the boss? Jesus. I don't know why you didn't just put Jesus. I'm just kidding. Everybody that asks the boss for help him, he going to take them out of the bad kind stuff they doing. But eh. I love that part. But eh. How they going to ask them for help him if they don't trust him? And how they going to trust him if they never hear nothing about him? And how they going to hear about him if nobody ever going to tell them nothing about him? Amen? Amen. Hey, how they going to trust him if they never hear nothing? How they going to hear if we never say nothing? Brother Paul. Wise words from Brother Paul. So it begins with hearing, right? We can't believe until we hear. It begins with hearing. And some of you guys are here this morning and you're taking your very first steps on your journey to God. Why? Because you're here listening and hearing the good news. And if that's you, maybe you're hearing for the first time, you're just checking things out. So glad that you're here. So thankful that you're here, simply listening and opening up your heart to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's where it begins. That's where the journey begins for every single one of us. And so, going back to the first Christmas, on the night Jesus was born, like I said, the most unlikely of people got to hear the good news about Jesus' birth first. And let's read about them in Luke chapter 2, watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." The story of Christmas is good news that brings great joy for all people. And the Bible says that the very first people to receive this good news, in other words, the very first people to hear about the birth of Jesus, were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, one of the most amazing experiences I've had recently was when we went to Israel. We actually got to visit the little town of Bethlehem. We got to see where this whole story took place, and our guide in Bethlehem, he's a Palestinian Christian, his name is Johnny, he took us up to this elevated place. It was sort of a scenic lookout, and he pointed off into the distance, and he said, "These are the Shepherd's Hills in Bethlehem." And so we looked out, and that hill that you see off in the distance, he says, even to this day, you can see shepherds tending to their flocks on those hills. And just looking out at this open countryside, these rolling hills, imagining 2,000 years ago, shepherds tending to their flock by night, and all of a sudden, a host of heavenly angels just appearing to them. And, you know, one of the other things that Johnny told us was that, you know, these shepherds had a very important job because the sheep in Bethlehem were prized. Like, if you wanted the best sheep, you went to Bethlehem. Like, you know, some people might say that if you want the best wine, you got to go to Italy or France. You want the best chocolate, Switzerland, I guess. If you want the best sushi, you got to go to Japan. And in the same way, if you wanted the best sheep in Jesus' day, everybody knew you had to go to Bethlehem. These sheep were so prized that they were actually used in the temple sacrifices. Why? Because God's law demanded that the sheep be unblemished, spotless, perfect lambs to represent a perfect sacrifice, so they couldn't be damaged in any way. So these shepherds had a very important job. But while the sheep were prized, the shepherds themselves, not really, not so much. In fact, let's take a look at the words of a Christian theologian, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. He writes this about the shepherds receiving the good news of Jesus. "These were most unlikely recipients of such a revelation. For shepherds were despised as a class because they were unable to observe the customary laws of purification." What Dr. Pentecost is saying is these were the furthest people who should have received the good news first. I mean, you couldn't have picked a more unlikely of people. Because of their job, because they were constantly working with animals, there's blood, there's death, you know, they were in a constant state of being ceremonially unclean, which meant they couldn't even go to church. They couldn't partake in any of the religious ceremonies or traditions of their people. They couldn't testify in the court of law. They were literally second-class citizens in their society. They were unclean, they had not been schooled in the law, and therefore were considered ignorant. Isn't it amazing that when God chose to reveal the good news about Jesus, when God chose his messengers for the good news, he picked the most unlikely of people. People who were overlooked, people who were outcast, people who were unchurched, people who were uneducated. And he communicated to them in such a way that they would be able to relate to the message. What do I mean? Well, let's look at the very next verse. This was the sign given to the shepherds in verse 11. The angels tell them, "For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So I always kind of just glanced over that passage. But again, when we were in Bethlehem, our guide kind of explained what was going on here. He said, think back on the Christmas story. What was the sign given to the wise men for how they were to find Jesus? They were to look for his star in the sky. That was not the sign given to the shepherds. That was the sign given to the wise men. Why? because the wise men were astrologers. They studied the heavens, so God wanted to communicate to them in such a way that they would understand, in a way they could relate to. For the shepherds, it's a different sign. He says, "You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Our guide told us that, you know, because these sheep were prized, they were the sacrificial lambs, these shepherds had to make sure nothing happened to them. So when a baby lamb was born, the shepherds would take that lamb, and to protect it from being damaged, to protect it from becoming, you know, hurt or blemished in any way, as soon as that baby lamb was born, the shepherds would wrap it in swaddling cloths. This was something they understood. This was a picture they could relate to. And where were they sent? Were they sent to a church? Were they sent to a palace? No, of course not. Why? Because they wouldn't have been able to get in. They would have been rejected at the door. Instead, God sent them somewhere where they would be welcomed. God sent them somewhere they could relate to. He sent them to find Jesus lying in a manger. Now, most of us, if we have a nativity scene set up in our home, we're thinking, okay, yeah, I know this part of the story, right? They were looking for a stable, weren't they? Well, that was another thing that kind of got debunked when we were in Bethlehem. Our guide told us that people didn't build stables back then. Why? Because there were so many caves in Bethlehem that you didn't need to build a man-made structure for your animals. You just found one of the many caves lying around. You just put your animals in there. So Jesus was most likely born in a cave. And when we went to Bethlehem, this is a picture of my wife and I actually going through shepherds' caves in Bethlehem. And as you can see, they're roomy, they're spacious. You could definitely imagine a shepherd keeping his flock inside one of these caves to protect them from the elements, protect them from predators. And people believe that Jesus was most likely born in one of these caves in Bethlehem. So again, the sign that the shepherds were given, something they understood. The place the shepherds were sent to, somewhere they could relate to. To me, this whole thing just speaks so loudly to the heart of God. That God would choose to come into this world, not just for the religious people. Jesus was not born in the church. Not just for the affluent or the wealthy or the prominent people. He wasn't born in a palace or a castle somewhere. But Jesus came for all people, from the greatest to the least. In fact, he came for those who were overlooked, those who were outcast, those who were uneducated, those who were brokenhearted, those who were, you know, the world turned their back on them. Jesus said, "I came specifically for them." And see, church needs to be the place where people from every background feel like, "I can come and I can hear the message and I can relate and I can come into this place and feel like I'm not being judged." Why? Because God's heart is that every single person on earth would be able to hear the good news about Jesus Christ, regardless of where they're coming from, regardless of their past, regardless of their background. The good news of Jesus Christ is meant to be heard by all people. And God illustrated that by choosing the shepherds to be the very first people to receive the good news. It was almost as if Jesus was just setting the precedent for who he came to, for who he came to save. And this is good news for every single one of us, that this should be a safe place where anybody from anywhere should be able to come and to hear the good news of Jesus. But as we know, that's not the end of the story, right? In fact, hearing is just the beginning of the story. Let's take a look at the second thing that the shepherds teach us about the story of Christmas. In point number two, you can write this in the next blank. Not only must the story of Christmas be heard, but hallelujah, it must also be seen. Not just heard, but seen. Let's take a look at the very next verses in the story. This is right after the shepherds have heard the good news about the birth of Jesus. Let's take a look in Luke chapter 2, verse 15 now. This is the very next scene. It says in verse 15, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven." So they deliver the message, they go back into heaven, "that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, meaning they hurried, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You see, for the shepherds, hearing wasn't good enough. Hearing was just the beginning. They wanted to see Jesus for themselves. And again, the shepherds illustrate a powerful truth about the story of Christmas, that the good news of Jesus Christ is not just meant to be heard, it's meant to be seen. It's meant to be experienced on a personal level. Jesus is inviting us to see him, to encounter him for ourselves. And church, this is what separates Christianity from every other world religion out there. Because God did not just come into the world to leave us with a book of rules and regulations to live our life by. He didn't just come to start another religion. Jesus came to invite us into a personal relationship with him, to see him in our own lives and to experience his power on a very personal level. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the reality. God with us. Jesus coming into the world. The Bible says the Word of God became flesh and blood. He became a human. He came into the world. He lived amongst us to show us the character and the nature of God. This is not some sort of 12-step program to earn your way to God. Jesus said, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by following this list of rules. Nope. No one gets to the Father unless you do more good than bad. Nope. No one gets to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. You have to know Jesus in order to get to the Father. It's all about a personal relationship with Jesus. And just like the shepherds, it begins with hearing, but eventually every single one of us needs to come to that place, just like the shepherds, where we say to ourselves, now I need to see this thing that the Lord has made known to me. In the words of Job, he said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And we know from the story that his life was never the same. This is when the written word and the spoken word becomes the living word in our lives, and we are radically changed, never to be the same again. Let's take a look at this passage in Jeremiah 29:13. God gives us an amazing promise about seeing him. He says this, he's speaking to us. He says, when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Guarantee. The Bible says when you come looking for God, you'll find him. That is a promise for every single person on earth. However, there is a premise to this promise. There is a way that we need to look for God. When you come looking for me, you'll find me, yes. When you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. One translation says, when you seek me with all of your heart. I love this. I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. I love that. God is saying, this is good news for every single person on earth. You just have to seek me with all of your heart. And when you do, and when you find me, you will not be disappointed. You see, church, this passage represents a crossroads that every single one of us will come across in our faith journey. Every single one of us will come to this line in the sand in our faith journey that separates hearing from seeing. And you know what the sad truth is today? There are many, many people who never cross that line. They never go from hearing to seeing. I wonder why that is. I think it's because hearing is safe. Hearing is easy. Hearing doesn't cost us anything except for maybe some of our time and a little bit of energy. But we know deep down inside that if we were ever to cross the line and behold God face to face, our lives would be radically transformed and we would never be the same again. If we were to look upon God and see his glory, we could never go back to the old life. And see, because of the fear of the unknown, because we don't know what that looks like, because we're scared, because we don't know what that'll cost, because we don't know the sacrifice, many people remain in the realm of hearing. What happens is they come week after week after week, and they hear and they hear and they hear until, guess what? They've heard it all. I heard this message before. Yeah, I've heard that before. I heard this story. I've heard it all. And then after a certain point, they come to this conclusion that, Christianity is no different, just like every other religion. And you know what? They're absolutely right. Apart from the power of God, apart from a personal relationship with Him, apart from seeing Him in your life, Christianity is just another powerless religion. And so many people become disenfranchised because they will not cross the line. They will not seek God with all of their heart. They're just content to sit and to hear for their entire lives or until they become disenfranchised. Or if they don't walk away, they'll continue on. But they're just kind of going through the motions of religious obligation and duty. They don't want to admit to themselves that this faith that they invested so much in could possibly be wrong. So they just kind of continue to go through the motions day after day, week after week. They fulfill their religious duty, but on the inside, they're just as hurt, just as broken, and for many, just as bored as ever before. When you remove Jesus from Christianity, all you're left with is a powerless religion that has the power to change nobody's life. Just a list of rules and regulations and morality that could never save us. But that's not why Jesus came. Now please hear my heart. God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We want to be a church where you will feel welcome and free to come and to sit and to listen and to hear for as much as you need to. If you feel the Lord tugging at your heart, if this is something that is speaking to you, by all means, I encourage you to come back as often as you can to continue to hear the good news about Jesus. If that's you and you're just starting out on your faith journey, and this is the first you're hearing about this, please come back and hear some more. Continue to listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. But maybe there are some of us here, there are others of us here, we've heard this before. In fact, we've heard this many, many times. We've heard the story of Jesus. We've heard this life that He offers us. We've heard it all. And maybe today we find ourselves at that crossroads, that line in the sand, where Jesus is saying, you've heard enough. Are you ready now to come and to seek me with all of your heart? Because when you do, you will not be disappointed. I want to be honest with you. Hearing is free, but seeing costs everything. Hearing is free, but seeing costs everything. But it's when we see Jesus that we finally embrace a love like no other, a fulfillment like nothing else can offer, and the reason for your creation, the reason for your existence in the person of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that for the shepherds, this was like a no-brainer decision. This was like, yeah. And I wonder why that is. Part of me thinks it's because they were already at the bottom and they had nothing else to lose. So they're kind of looking at each other like, should we go see this thing? I don't know. What do you have going on? Just watching more sheep. Yeah, me too. Let's leave the sheep and let's go find Jesus. They left everything and they hurried to see Jesus. They hurried to see this thing. Why? Because they had nothing to lose. They were already at the bottom. And sometimes I think that God, in His grace and mercy, will let us get to that place. He'll let us reach the bottom. Why? Because when we reach the bottom, we're finally able to reach out for Him and say, God, I've got nothing. Please, I need you. I need to know that you're real. I need you more than anything. Or sometimes in God's grace and mercy, he'll let us do a few more laps around the track, chasing after the things we think will fulfill us, think will make us happy, the influence, the prestige, the money, the possessions, whatever it is we're chasing after for fulfillment. He'll let us chase those things until we reach the end of the track. We find ourselves exhausted, depressed, broken, you know, whatever it is, and we realize that none of those things could fulfill us. That no matter how much we got, no matter how high we climbed, at the end of the day, we're still empty. At the end of the day, we're still left searching and wanting. And God, in that place, when we're ready to stop running, he'll be waiting there with open arms. But my prayer for each and every one of us is, don't keep him waiting. Don't keep him waiting. For some of us, this is your moment. This is your crossroads. It's time to make a decision. You've heard the good news, and now it's time to step out and to follow Jesus with all of your heart. So the shepherds heard, and the shepherds saw. And what they saw radically changed their lives. Let's take a look at the third and final thing that the shepherds teach us about the story of Christmas. Would you write in the final blank there, number three? The story of Christmas must be told. Must be told. Let's read the final passage in our story. Verse 17. This is after now they've seen Jesus and Mary and Joseph. It says in verse 17. And by the way, as we're reading this passage, see if you can see the different themes we've been talking about today. Verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Are you seeing a pattern? From the very first Christmas until now, for over 2,000 years, this is what has been taking place. From the very first Christmas, when the shepherds were the first ones to hear the good news about Jesus, they went and they saw the living Jesus, and what they saw compelled them to go tell others. And those who heard what the shepherds had to tell them, their lives were never the same again, and people heard, and then they went to go seek out Jesus, and they saw him, and they were radically changed, and then they had to go tell others, and on and on and on it went for 2,000 years. And now the gospel has traveled from Israel to the remotest, most opposite part of the earth here in Hawaii and everywhere in between. Why? Because for 2,000 years, people have heard the good news. They believed what they heard. They've sought Jesus. They've seen him in their own life. And what they've experienced, they have to tell others. And on it goes. So here we are today. The same thing is continuing with us. We are the front lines now. We are the front runners. We're the cusp. We are the latest generation of those who are hearing and seeing and telling. But this is the story of Christmas. This is the reality that people have been experiencing for 2,000 years. This morning I want to close by sharing just a little bit of my own journey with this. And you know, one of the most frequently asked questions that I get as a pastor is, how did you know you were supposed to become a pastor? Man, if I had a nickel for every time someone asked me that, I'd have like this many nickels, okay? Not a lot, but I mean, it's kind of a lot. How did you know you were supposed to become a pastor? Well, rewind the tape, okay? I did not grow up in a home where my dad was a pastor my whole life. My dad did not become a pastor until I was in middle school. But when he became a pastor, I was in middle school, I officially gained the title PK, which stands for pastor's kid, okay? In church, in school, it didn't matter, I was the PK, okay? That was my new title. Everybody knows that. But what people don't know, because I've never shared, is because from that moment on, I was inducted into a secret society where they trained us kind of like child soldiers, you know, hours on end, day after day, training in the Word of God with this singular focus to one day walk in our parents' footsteps, you know, and someday achieve the title of pastor for ourselves. That's what they don't tell you about PKs. And they don't tell you that because it's not true. I just made all that up. Because the truth couldn't be further from that. It was the opposite, actually. I went through all of middle school and high school, and I never once thought about becoming a pastor. That thought never crossed my mind. In fact, it was the furthest thing from my mind. It's not that I was trying to avoid becoming a pastor. I just never thought I would be one. And the reality is because in middle school and high school, I never talked to really anybody about God. The only time I talked about Jesus was when I heard a message and I felt guilty. And I was like, oh man, that's right. We're supposed to be doing this. Oh, what kind of Christian am I? All right, oh, here we go. You know, and I'm like guilty and I feel condemned, so I'm going to go tell someone about Jesus because if I don't, I'm a bad Christian, you know. I was like, I can't become a pastor. I didn't like to pray. I never prayed unless I was like desperate and I really needed to pray. Like, God, I really need you now, you know. I never really, you know, I only went to church because, you know, it was all I knew growing up, you know. I didn't really have a choice. And so, you know, that's why I didn't want to become a pastor. And it wasn't until after high school, I think something happens, right? After high school, you kind of reach that crossroads, don't you? Where you begin to question, like, okay, who am I really? Like, who am I going to be? What am I going to do? And most importantly, what am I really going to believe? And I began to ask those questions. Am I going to keep believing this stuff? Like this stuff that I've heard my whole life? Like, is this what I'm going to keep doing? And to be honest, I began to have sort of an identity crisis because I was trying to figure out who I was going to become. And I didn't know if I was going to continue on in the faith. Because honestly, I never doubted the existence or the reality of God. Because growing up in the church, I just seen God do so many things in so many people's lives. I just knew, yeah, God's real. So I didn't doubt his existence or the reality of God, but I did doubt his existence in my life. Does that make sense? I doubted whether or not he was real in me. And I eventually came to this line in the sand where I was kind of like, you know what? I've heard so much about God, and I see him working in other people. How come I don't see that in myself? I mean, I've grown up in the church. My dad's a pastor, for crying out loud. You would think I would be seeing this in my own life. And honestly, I began to become very frustrated. Like I said, I was having sort of an identity crisis. I sort of reached this crossroads where I said, either God is going to be real or honestly, I'm going to be done. Because as I enter into this next season of life, I don't really want to invest any more into this if it's not real. So if it's not going to be real for me, then I'm just going to kind of leave it behind because I can't keep going through the motions. I can't keep just playing church. I can't keep just kind of pretending like everything is okay when I don't see it in my own life, because to me that felt hypocritical. And so I'll never forget one day after church. You know, service was fine, you know, the message was fine, nothing wrong with the service or anything. But inside, there was just this conflict. And I'll never forget, after church one Sunday, just kind of like looking at myself in the mirror. I was in the bathroom, I was looking at myself at my reflection in the mirror, kind of like Mulan, you know, it was like reflection moment, you know. I was like, who is this? No, I didn't start singing. It's not a musical. But really, I was kind of asking that, like, who is this person? You know what I mean? And just kind of wondering, right? And I'll never forget, and I'm not saying you should do this, but I was at such like the end of the line that I kind of gave God an ultimatum. I kind of told him, God, either you're going to be real or you're not. Either you're going to show up or I'm done. Either I'm going to see you, or I'm just gonna do something else because I'm sick of just going through the motions. I'm sick of just kind of playing at this religion. And so I made a decision. And this was a big decision because I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, but I made the decision. I'm gonna give it one last shot. This is my last ditch kind of attempt. And if this doesn't work, then I don't know what's going to happen. I think I'm going to be done. And it was such like a high stakes decision for me because I was like, man, am I really going to just walk away from my faith like the only thing I've ever known my whole life? It was such a big decision for me. I thought, you know what? I owe it to myself to just do like try my hardest here, like to really, you know, go all out here. So for an entire season of my life, I just began to try to seek after God to the best of my ability. I needed to know if he was the real deal. And not because, you know, it was my parents' faith, not because they said so. I needed to discover God. I needed to see him for myself. I needed to know if he was real for me. So I went on this journey, and I just began to seek after God with all my heart. Like, God, if you're out there, where are you? God, I need you. And I remember, you know, I made this list of all the things that were most important to me in order of importance. And I can tell you, looking at that list, God was nowhere near the top. In fact, he was toward the bottom. And when I looked at that list, I thought, man, that's not right. You know, if I'm really going to take this seriously, then I owe it to myself to put God at the top of this list, no matter what it takes. I want to see what happens if God is number one. And so for that whole season, again, I just began to rearrange things in my life, values, priorities. I began to sacrifice things. I began to get rid of things. I began to let go of things. And slowly but surely, day after day, I felt like God was bringing my life into alignment with his will. And I didn't see anything happen overnight, but something did happen. Day after day, slowly but surely, all of a sudden, something that wasn't there before, a tiny spark was ignited in my heart. And that spark, day after day, began to sort of flicker and turn into a little flame. And that flame began to turn into a fire inside of me, a passion and a desire to see God no matter what the cost. I was like, this is it. It's all or nothing. And this desire just began to grow and to grow. I began to desire to see God more and more and more each day until it finally happened. I'll never forget, one day, I walked into my house. There was nobody at home, but I wasn't alone. And I couldn't describe it then what I can describe now, because since that moment, I have become so intimately familiar with what I felt on that day. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's the undeniable presence of God. Never experienced it before in my life, but I just knew in my heart of hearts, God is here. Something about the atmosphere, it was charged, and I just knew God is here, and he's waiting for me, and this is my moment. This is the reason for my existence and everything I've been longing for my entire life. This is it. This is my moment. But I had no idea what to do because I'd never been there before. I was just winging it, you know? And so I thought, you know what? Well, I went into the living room. I knelt down on the carpet. And I just began to sing songs of worship to God. I just began to praise him, just began to worship him. And over time, the worship began to turn into prayer. And my prayers became more and more intense, more and more fervent, more and more passionate, until I found myself just crying out to God again. Again, that desire in my heart just turned into this singular focus to see God no matter what the cost. And I just began to just cry out to God, God, I need you. I want you more than anything else. And all of a sudden, this promise in Jeremiah 29:13, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And when you find me, you will not be disappointed. You know, to say that I was not disappointed when God showed up in my living room that day would be the understatement of the century. Because not only was I not disappointed, but unexpectedly, I was absolutely terrified. Because in the middle of my prayer and worship, all of a sudden, the glory of God just dropped in the room. His presence just came upon me like I've never experienced before in my life. Undeniably knew that God was in the house, and his power just began to fill me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, till I literally, I kid you not, thought I was gonna die. I thought, this is it. I'm dead. Like, I'm gonna die. This is too much, too much. This is more than I anticipated. And it was almost as if in that moment, God appeared and he was saying, like, You wanted to see me? You have no idea what you're asking for. But just to show you that I am all that you've heard I am and more, I'll give you a little glimpse of my glory. Maybe I'll pass by and let you just catch the backside of my glory, you know? Because if I were to show you anymore, if you were to look into my face, you'd be dead. That's the holiness of God. And when you encounter that holiness, you cannot walk away from that unchanged. When you see God like that, you'll never be the same again. That was the first time that I encountered Jesus for myself. You know, up until that moment, you could not get me to speak up about God. But after that moment, after I saw Jesus, you could not get me to shut up about God. Anybody who would listen, my friends, my classmates, anybody, I just had to tell them about this God who was real, who I knew. My prayers became bold because now I knew that God was real and I knew he was listening. And you know, it was a radical shift in my walk with the Lord. It just set off this hunger and this passion to have more and more of God than ever before. And this is the invitation that God extends to each and every one of us. This is not something, like I said, that is reserved for certain people. The good news of Jesus is that this is an invitation for all people, from the greatest to the least. Every single person on earth is invited into this kind of personal relationship with Jesus. Please hear me. I'm not saying that your journey or your experiences will look like mine. I'm not saying that that's the formula. I'm just saying that when we earnestly seek after God, we will not be disappointed. See, because when you experience God, when you see him face to face, when you finally encounter the reason for your existence, the thing you've been longing for your whole life, you will look back on everything you had to give up, everything you had to do to get to that place, and guess what? It won't even matter. You'll look at those things and say, now why did I think that that was even a sacrifice at all? Nothing can compare to the matchless value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I will suffer the loss of all things. In fact, I consider those things rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Nothing we've had to give up, nothing we've had to sacrifice, no cost we've had to pay will ever amount to knowing Jesus Christ. And this is the invitation for each and every one of us. And it's in that moment that we, like the shepherds in verse 20, return glorifying and praising God for all the things we have heard and seen as it was told to us. You know, this morning, the point is not that we will all become pastors one day, but the point is that when you see Jesus face to face, when you experience him like this, you will never be the same again. And you will not be afraid to talk about what you've experienced because it will become your new reality. And this is what has been happening again from the first Christmas until this one for 2,000 years. It has not been the expansion of a religion. It has been individuals all around the world, beginning with the shepherds and now us, people hearing, people seeing, people telling. This morning, again, if you're new, if you're just checking things out, and maybe this is the first time you're hearing, and you're thinking, never heard anything like this. I want to know more about this. I'm so thankful that you're here. I pray that you will continue on this journey. Continue to hear more about this God who came into the world for you. He came for you. He came just for you. And he wants nothing more than to know you and for you to know him intimately. That's his invitation. That's the good news. For others of us, we've been hearing for some time, and maybe today is our time to step across the line and say, my ears have heard, and now I want to see this thing that God has made known to me. No matter what it takes, no matter the cost, I need to know if he's real, and I'm willing to pursue him with all of my heart. Finally, there are others of us, we've seen Jesus. Undeniably, we know. We have experienced his power. We have a relationship with him. And if that's you, God is calling us to tell others about the hope and the life that we have experienced in him. There is a desperate world out there who is longing for the hope of glory that you have experienced. The Jesus that you know, that you have seen. And if there's one thing we won't be able to do in heaven, it's tell someone about Jesus. Is give them an opportunity to know him like this. Now is our time. This season. That's why we're here. Because someone who saw loved us enough to tell us. And I just pray that it wouldn't stop with us, that this wouldn't be the end of the line, but that many more would come to know Jesus because of us and experience the reality of Christmas, God with us. Amen. Let's all stand together as we close in a word of prayer today. Would you bow your heads with me today? God, we thank you so much for the reality of Christmas. It's more than just a story. It's a reality. It's our truth. It's our story. For many of us, you weren't just born 2,000 years ago, but you were born in us, Lord. You live in us. We have experienced you. We have seen you, and our lives are different now. We're never the same. We're never the same after seeing you. And God, is our heart, just as you chose the shepherds, the most unqualified of people, to be your messengers, in the same way you continue to choose ordinary people who sometimes we don't feel qualified. But you say, no, that's who I came for. Came for the lost. I came for those who the world says are disqualified, the outcast, those who the world turns their back on. Those are the people I choose. Ordinary people like us. If you're here this morning and maybe you're hearing this for the first time, I pray that as you have heard, it hasn't just been the words of a person, but more importantly, it has been the Spirit of God speaking to you today, tugging at your heart. Maybe you don't understand everything. Maybe you're just hearing this for the first time, but something inside of you knows, what is this? I want to know more. I need to know more. Don't ignore that voice. Listen to that voice. It is the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit, and he is wooing you. He's calling you into a personal relationship with him. An intimate knowing of him, where you discover your reason. We're standing on the line right now. And we've come to the place where our ears have heard, and now we're ready to see what we have been told, this thing that God has revealed to us. I want to pray for your journey this morning, because God's promise is that if you seek him, amen, you will find him. Yes. When you get serious about finding him and you want him more than anything and you seek him with all of your heart, he will be found. Amen. And you will not be disappointed. Yes. In fact, that's the understatement of the century. You will finally be fulfilled. So go on that journey. It is worth more than anything you could ever imagine. Anything that you have to change or release or surrender in order to have Jesus is worth the cost. And it may not happen overnight. And they may not happen in a day or with the snap of a finger. But as you continue to seek after him with all of your heart, I pray that he would fan into flame that desire to have God more than anything else, to want him more than life itself, more than anything else this world could offer. I pray that over you, my brother, my sister, as you go on this journey, I pray that you will now go just like the shepherds, and you will tell others about the good news of Jesus. Tell them about the Jesus you know. Tell them about what you have seen, what you have done to know God for themselves. And they'll hear, maybe they'll have questions, and they'll hear, and eventually the story will continue for them as well. But our job is to tell, is to tell, is to tell. So Lord, wherever we are on the journey, wherever we are in the story, I pray that you would bless every single one of us, Lord. Anoint us and empower us to live for you, to continue on in the journey, to continue moving forward, to continue chasing after you. We thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory and we seal these things in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you guys as you go. I hope you have a Merry Christmas. We hope to see you again this week. God bless. Merry Christmas.